You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
So, yeah, so let me just sort of give a bit of a quantifier, I guess. Daryl just mentioned there that he didn't know that Queen's Park even has chaplains. Well, I have a confession to make. Technically, Queen's Park does not have chaplains, okay? I am entirely third party. I do not have any official status. I don't seek any official status there whatsoever. That's how we have functioned from day one as an organization with leading influence. We started back, just give you some brief background here, started back in 2006 with the vision of our founder, national director, current day national director, Tim Schindel. He was a pastor at the time who really, through a mixture of you might say divine hijinks and human mumbling, he found himself as the president of his local chamber of commerce in Kamloops, BC, where he was pastoring. And after some of the chamber of commerce meetings, he ended up having conversations, these impromptu after meeting conversations. Some of the local politicians and business leaders would come up to him and say, Tim, I hear you're a pastor. Do you mind if we have a chat sometime? And those informal conversations turned into a realization that leadership within government is an awfully lonely place. And so he did some investigating, sort of followed the Lord's leading in that, and long story short, began showing up every day at the BC legislature, resigned his pastorate, and moved his family from Kamloops to Victoria, to the island there, and began what became known as leading influence. We now we're active with chaplaincy in several provinces. Every province now west of Quebec has a leading influence presence there through chaplaincy or a prayer network. But what is it that leading influence does, I guess? Let me explain it this way. There's an old Irish wedding tradition that says upon the return from the honeymoon, the bride and groom, they find a length of rope across their doorstep. Okay. And picture this in your mind here. And tradition says that the husband's to pick up one end, the wife is to pick up the other end, and a tug of war is to ensue with that rope. And the one who wins by pulling the other across the doorstep becomes the head of the household. So picture with me a couple coming back from their honeymoon. Let's call them Michael and Catherine. And they return and everything's in place. The rope is there. Catherine goes to her end. Michael goes to her end. Catherine picks up the rope and says, Michael, aren't you going to pick up your end of the rope? But saying nothing, Michael moves from his side across the doorstep, places his hand on the rope next to Catherine's, and says, Catherine, if this marriage is going to work, we're going to have to pull together. Right? That's essentially what we're doing as an organization, is we are placing our hands on the rope next to Canada's politicians, and specifically for me, Ontario's elected leaders. We put our hands on the rope next to Canada's legislatures through encouragement, through support and prayer, and we help them pull the rope, really, as it were, for all Canadians and for the sake of the kingdom of Jesus Christ as his representative. So who is we? What is leading influence? So let me just kind of walk you through a few things here before we get to the ministry of the word. We provide chaplaincy to ministry to political leaders across Canada. Pastor Daryl mentioned there, essentially that's a belief that leaders who are well supported are going to provide better governance than those who aren't. And I think that just makes sense. Does that resonate with you? That if they're well supported, just as you and I are well supported by our church families, without that support, our lives look a whole lot different. And you can imagine politicians, elected officials, not having the kind of support that a church family brings to them, how their life looks much different than when they are well supported. So that's kind of the underlying underpinning of our ministry, And we also champion prayer networks across the five provinces that we're currently working in, represent 70% of Canada's population. We've got that number actually now, 5,500, is just over 6,000 daily prayer partners from BC to Ontario. Every day we are praying by name for over 400 members. Now, we've retooled that a little bit here during the pandemic. We realized that praying for individual parliamentarians really, it wasn't sort of what, you know, what we wanted to continue doing. So we've retooled that a little bit, and now we're praying specifically for, still for government leaders, elected officials, but specifically in response to the COVID-19 pandemic. I'll mention how you can access that here in just a minute. We also lead election prayer campaigns. Hopefully you can see those numbers okay popping up there. In British Columbia, for instance, we saw, and I won't say it was a direct result of our prayer campaign, but it certainly was connected, we believe, where in BC, at the legislature there, that we know of, there were seven members prior to the 2009 election. And by the end of the 2017 election, there were over 20 Christian members serving in the legislature out of 87 in British Columbia. And then I'm gobsmacked at the increase in the last Ontario election now a couple years ago. We went, that we know of, from three Christian members to 25 believers in Jesus that are serving just around the corner there from many of you at the Ontario legislature. So some incredible things happening there. We led our first federal election prayer campaign just it feels like a lifetime ago now, doesn't it? But back in the fall of 2019, last fall, with the federal election, and we've seen some incredible fruit from that as well. Some our national director has been there providing chaplaincy service to our federal politicians in Ottawa, and it's been amazing to see the reception and the open doors that he's received there. Showing here now the most important members of my team personally. This is our family here, my wife Lindsay there in the background, and Caleb, Olivia, and Annie, and they are 10, 7, and 5, or more accurately, if you're a parent with young children, you know that they're actually almost 11, almost 8, and almost 7, so or almost 6, so that's how that works in our family, but they are just so precious, and we spent, as Daryl said, almost 7 years. I was a pastor at a Fellowship Baptist Church in Huntsville, at Riverside Baptist, and just a joy to serve as a family. It's been a team effort as a family right from day one, and continues to be so for us here. The greater team across the country looks currently like this. The one that is missing here now, because it's still very early stages, is we are actually bringing on a new chaplain, actually a chaplain team. It's a husband-wife team in Quebec City at the National Assembly. God has seen fit to bring along to us a couple there. They are fully bilingual and will just fit like a hand in glove, serving as chaplains in Quebec City. And so down in the bottom right there, you see Tim Schindel. That's our national director, Heather Prendergast, Alberta, and Scott in Saskatchewan, Jason at the BC legislature. Manitoba, we're sort of have someone serving in an interim basis right now in Manitoba. And then, of course, the most important people on our greater team are the donors and supporters. I mentioned I don't have, nor do I seek, official status of any kind. None of our chaplains do across the country, because sort of the underlying thinking with that is that with status comes strings. With funding comes strings, and the ability for those providing the funding to tell us what we can say and what we can't say and that kind of thing. So remaining third party allows us to maintain clarity in our mission and gives us latitude with our ministry, and to be able to name the name of Christ and to not be slapped on the wrist, as it were, for certain things like that. And so we provide, or we rely on the provision of donors. Monthly supporters are those that you know, provide substantial security for us. So far, in the midst of the pandemic, yet we're still relatively financially stable. We haven't seen a substantial drop. Now, that could change at the drop of a hat, and just the matter of a few days, we could see that take a turn. But for now, we are stable, and we're very, very thankful for that. Those who have been giving continue to give and have been able to do so. And we're very thankful for that. Just briefly, what is it look like a day in the life of Charlie the Chaplain? Yes, my name is Charlie. Yes, I am a chaplain, and therefore I am Charlie the Chaplain to many people. It's helpful sometimes for them to remember who I am and what I'm doing coming and going if they remember Charlie the Chaplain. But what does chaplaincy look like? What does a typical day look like? Well, in the days of normality, prior to the pandemic, as I was coming and going, I reside in Brantford, Ontario. It's about an hour west of Toronto. So I hop on Via Rail at 7:30. That goes express to Union Station. And I'm in the building every day by about 8:45 or so. And I grab a coffee in the cafeteria, and then I drop my coat off, my bag and that kind of thing in the speaker's office, and then I just hightail it through the hallways. I try to pick up some hallway conversations, maybe sit. So there's one table in the cafeteria I like to sit at. I call it my fishing spot, and it's a great spot to be able to make eye contact and sort of draw people into conversation and that kind of thing. And that's really what chaplaincy is about, as much as anything, is showing up every day. It's a ministry of presence. And it's been difficult to have a ministry of presence when nobody is allowed to be present in the building. And that's where we're at right now. The building status, of course, is classified as service disruption status. So only those who are essential to the maintaining of the building, security staff and maintenance and janitorial and that kind of thing. Of course, they're still doing media broadcasts from the building. You see the premier and several cabinet ministers usually every day broadcasting there from the caucus room. But I'm working virtually, as many people are these days. Through Zoom, through the use of just about every modern day form of technology, communication method you can imagine. Essentially, I've done everything except send faxes over these last several weeks. So if you can imagine a communication channel, I have used it over the last several weeks in the midst of this pandemic. But we, as a team, we've dealt with everything from difficulties with marital issues at home, relational things with wayward children, prodigal children. We've walked with some elected officials as they have left public service and they sort of reorient to that of being just a private citizen again. Really any sort of human relational problem or resource problem that you can imagine, we've dealt with over the last 14, 15 years or so as a chaplaincy group. And God has seen fit to allow us to take some of those hallway conversations I mentioned and turn them into ministry opportunities, turn them into times now where I have several members of parliament that I would consider to be my friends. We text often. There are some that I have ongoing connections with some of the legislative assistants, executive assistants, administrative assistants, that kind of thing, where I just simply provide support and encouragement that they wouldn't have otherwise. I started back in the fall, in November, a weekly gathering of legislative assistants, and the speaker graciously offered us some nonpartisan space in the building. And we began meeting weekly just to pray, to encourage them, to support them. Excuse me. I'm sorry, to pray and encourage them every week. And a few weeks into that, they said, you know what? We don't often get to church on Sundays because we travel. to do media announcements and that kind of thing, or they do morning shows or whatever. Would you provide some element of Bible study for us as well? Because really, this for us is church. And so that was a huge turning point as well there early in January. I started adding a Bible study component to that as well. And then part of the whole virtual pivot to online, I've started a online chapel, as it were, as well. So Wednesday mornings, the last 3 weeks, I've sat with a number of members have been present. I've had several staffers tune in through our Zoom account and have been able to provide them some biblical teaching, a bit of inspiration, hopefully encouragement and prayer support to carry on. So God has just been incredible in the doors that have been opened to me, and that continue to open. As many as have opened and as fast as they've opened, I am just gobsmacked at the opportunities that God continues to give. So as a matter of prayer, of course, we want to see COVID-19 and all of its effects mitigated, diminished, outright eliminated as quickly as possible, of course, to return to a sense of normality, I think, for all of us. But to get on sort of with the business, as it were, of government and that kind of thing. I'd love to see these people again. There's something that hurts me as a pastor, with a pastoral heart that God's given to me, that I can't be with the flock that he's entrusted to me in this chaplaincy work. So I want to get with them again, and I want to encourage and support and pray with them in person and that kind of thing again. So certainly appreciate your prayers for that. So what I'd like to do here is if you would take your copy of the scripture here and open it up or turn it on to the First Peter passage there that was read earlier for us. Just going to throw a few things up on the screen here. You can, of course, follow us on social media. Everybody has a presence on social media nowadays. But I mentioned the prayer network earlier, specifically PrayOn.ca or simply PrayOntario.ca. Either of those will get you there. That's our daily prayer network for the residents of Ontario. We have close to 1,000 on Facebook and several hundred as well through email. So about 1,700 people a day are getting a notification to pray for. Again, we were doing individual parliamentarians, but now we're kind of working through some of the things related to COVID-19. But if you've thought for some time, you know, I really should pray for our government leaders, but I don't really know how to do that, well, this might just be kind of a push in the right direction for you to add this to systematic devotions and that kind of thing. So PrayOn.ca or PrayOntario.ca will do that. And then there's some other things I've put on the screen there as well to partner with us if God would lead you to put your hand on the rope next to mine, as it were. I would appreciate some prayer for others to come alongside of us in that way. We're at about 54% at last count of what would be considered full budget to deliver on the ministry God's given to us. And then leadinginfluence.com/meetcharlie is the page that you can go to that as a bit of a video introduction and that kind of thing to our ministry there. So I'll just throw that your way there. But as we make a turn towards the word here, I wanted to bring some thoughts from this passage that was read earlier in 1 Peter chapter 2. And if you haven't gotten there yet, go ahead and open up or turn on your copy of the scriptures to that. And as you're doing that, if you're watching with someone this afternoon, I want you to turn to them and give them a bit of a punch to the gut. No, don't actually do that. I'm just kidding. Don't hurt the people you're sitting with. Miriam, I see, is doing that right now. don't hurt anybody. I say that somewhat facetiously, but to sort of underscore how over the next minutes that I have with you here, it's going to maybe feel like a little bit of a punch to the gut. I know it was to me as I started unfolding some of this as I was studying this out here. I want to give to you, in love, of course, a bit of a punch to the gut, because I believe that we need to wake up to the reality that it is critical. Friends, I think it's critical right now, at this point in history, that we as followers of Christ, we must all self-disrupt our cultural misconceptions of what it means to be submissive to civil authority, or we're simply not being the followers of Jesus that he wants us to be. Now, that's a pretty broad and bold statement, that we're not being the followers Jesus wants us to be if we continue on with a sort of business as usual kind of mindset when it comes to our understanding of submission to civil authority. But it's a bold statement, but I believe it's a true one. The passage was read for us there, so I won't read that again, but let me just pause just for a second to speak to the author of our passage before we continue on. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we ask this afternoon that simply, would your word be our rule? Would your spirit be our guide and your glory be our supreme concern? Would you help us with these things, we pray in Jesus' name? Amen. Well, submission to authority, it's not a popular topic in these days of lawlessness and in our quest for personal fulfillment, but it's an important topic. And even in this particular season right now, with everything that's going on around us, it takes on a new and a different degree of importance. This central section of the letter that Peter is writing here, it emphasizes submission. It looks at it from a number of different ways, different themes, as a worker and an employee. It talks about submission between husbands and wives, or a member of a Christian assembly like you have there at Liberty Grace. But as we're looking at here, it talks a lot about a citizen in relation to civil authority. Now, it's often helpful to define what something is not before we look at what it actually is, right? So submission does not mean slavery or subjugation, okay? We're not talking about simply just a blindly following along with the masses, but what we're talking about is simply the recognition of God's authority in our life through the agency of government. Okay, and there's different kinds of government that the scripture speaks to. Personal government, I have to govern my body, my words, my attitudes, right? So there's that personal government. There's family government and the makeup of a household. There's church government. It speaks of the leaders within a church and that kind of thing as well. And then there's this civil government, the magistrates, the kings and emperors of the New Testament language. And so as we recognize that God's authority in our life comes through those different means of government, when we're talking about human government, God has established that. God has established the home. He's established the church. And he has the right to tell us then how these institutions should be run. And so God wants us to, and even gives us the ability to exercise authority. But before we can exercise authority, we must be under authority. We have to understand what it means to be under authority before we can exercise authority. Now, what do I mean by this? Let me give you a couple of examples, okay? So we go back to the early chapters of the book of Genesis. And Satan's offer to our first parents, Adam and Eve, was freedom without authority. But they ended up losing both their freedom and their authority because they did not submit to God's authority. Another example, the prodigal son, the account of the prodigal son of Luke 15. That man, the prodigal son, he finds his freedom only when he yielded to his father's will. And we could go out to example after example in the scriptures. The Bible's full of these kinds of examples. But Peter, like any good teacher, he keeps it really simple. And he shares just a couple of rather excellent motives for submitting to authority. In verses 11 and 12 of the passage that we're reading, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, they tell us to submit to authority with the motive being for the sake of the lost. The sake of the lost. Over and over again, throughout Peter's letter here, he talks about sojourners and being exiles and foreigners, pilgrims, aliens, those kinds of words. And Peter says, essentially by invoking that kind of language, he's reminding his listeners or his readers at that time, you're not from around here. You're from a different place. You're citizens of another country. And we're told just outright in Philippians 3 by the Apostle Paul that as a believer in Christ, as a follower of Jesus, our citizenship is in heaven. And so that begs the question then, do we look like it? Do we look like a citizen from a different country, from a different place? Now, Peter draws out here in verse number 12, he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. That word Gentiles here is simply a synonym for non-believing people. Peter is simply saying non-Jesus followers are watching you closely. And we don't really get the sense of that here with this particular English translation. I'm using the English Standard Version. It says that they may see your good deeds. That word see carries with it the meaning of extended observation. Okay, over a period of time, people are observing you and they're going, you know, even where they can behind the scenes to see your good deeds and to see what it looks like in your life. In other words, they're looking to see whether your walk matches your talk. They're looking for excuses to reject the gospel. And Peter's point is this, the way we live day in and day out in relation to civil authority is a witness to the non-believers around us. I think many of us have seen the powerful impact that a Christian can make on the non-Jesus followers around them when they combine a godly life with a loving witness. And there are many instances of some wonderful conversion simply because dedicated Christians let their lights shine. And on the other hand, just as many of us can likely recall with grief, some lost persons who rejected the word because of the inconsistent lives of professed believers. So Peter's saying, for the sake of the lost, submit to civil authority. But then in verse 13, Peter transitions from the sake of the lost to the sake of the Lord as motivation for living a life of submission to civil authority. Take a look at the text in verse 13. In your copy of the scriptures, read along here. It says in verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake. That's the language we would use in our everyday vocabulary right there. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. If you're using a different translation, it might say authority or magistrate. And then he names the actual offices to which we are to be subject. He says you are to respect, you're to give honor to, you're to be subject unto the emperor, he says there first, or your translation may say king. And now in a democratic nation, we don't use those terms, right? We talk about premiers or presidents, or in our Canadian context specifically, this would refer to none other than Prime Minister Justin Trudeau. He says also to governors as sent by him. So governors are those who would be under the supreme authority, under the emperor, king, or prime minister, who would administer the laws. And they are the ones who then execute justice. It says there to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So they're administering laws, they're executing justice. In our context today, it's Doug Ford, Premier of Ontario. It's your local MPP. Right around where your location is there in Liberty Village, you may live in the electoral district of Chris Glover or Marit Stiles or Butila Karpachi. This is talking about your MP. Some names that come to mind are Adam Vaughan, Julie Dzierowicz, or Arif Virani, right? Right in and around Liberty Village there. It's the police officers, the judges who enforce the laws of our land. This is, imagine these faces and these names when we use these terms of emperor and governors, prime minister and premier and MPPs and MPs. Now, in the text, it says, ideally, these are people who punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. Now, this ideal wasn't always reached in Peter's day, nor is it reached in our own, but a couple of other scriptures that may connect some dots for us. I don't have these to put up on the screen for you, but if you would turn to Romans chapter 13, if you've got your copy of the scriptures there, and you know where to get to Romans 13, several pages to the left of where we were there in 1 Peter chapter 2, Romans 13, and if you don't have that, that's fine, but just listen along as I read the first several verses to this. This is often the passage we go to in reference to submission to authorities. Romans 13, verse 1 says this: "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." Let me just pause there just for a second before I carry on. That's an important understanding to have as we roll forward here, okay? There is no authority except from God, and those that exist, the authorities that exist, have been instituted by God. They've been appointed. They've been ordained. They've been put in place by God. Okay, so verse 2. "Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good." That's another point for us to understand here, that the authority that is put in place by God himself is God's servant for your good. It continues, "But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience." The next verses are interesting to me. Verse 6, "For because of this, because God has put authorities over you, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed." Now, I find that language incredibly comforting in some senses, that God has, he's not just, sent us into this world as humans to do whatever we jolly well please, because we know that that would quickly descend into all kinds of trouble. But this is, in a way, this is comforting, knowing that he has put human agency in place around me to help me. And so when I do good, I get praise for it. And when I'm going to, step out of line, there's going to be some immediate consequences to that. Another passage that kind of connects the dots for us here a little bit as well. I'll just quickly turn to this here for the sake of time. Titus chapter 3, verse 1 says this. This is an older Paul speaking to a younger Timothy, or a younger Titus rather, as he's commissioned him to be a pastor to these people on the Isle of Crete. And he says in chapter 3, verse 1 of Titus, "Remind them to be submissive. Remind your people to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work." What Paul does there is he connects submission to authority as one of the good works that a Christian is supposed to do. So as hard as it can be in some situations, whether we're talking about an emperor or a dictator, a prime minister or a president, the abiding scriptural principle for us is this: for the Lord's sake, a Christian respects the office, even if we find it difficult to like the one who holds the office. Do you get that? Even though history shows us that the Apostle Peter would have had plenty of good reasons to, he does not criticize the Roman government, nor does he suggest that it be overthrown. He doesn't get anywhere. There's not even a hint of that kind of language. God's church has been able to live and grow in all kinds of political systems down through the ages. Let me sort of get rubber meets the road here for us. In our culture, it's social media where we find perhaps the most public display of disrespectful commentary when it comes to politics. All manner of profanity, obscenity, other derogatory names and comments, even outright threats. And honestly, I ask this question: are these kinds of things supposed to be of some substantive help to fellow voters? When we go off the handle about this policy or that directive or whatever it looks like, and it seems rather like we're all just yelling into a vacuum. And it reminds me from time to time of the old proverb that says, rather than raising your voice, improve your argument, right? If you believe that you have something of substance to say, are you directing it to the correct recipient when you simply just throw something out there on Facebook, let's say? Simply stating on social media or a bumper sticker or whatever, right, that we disagree with what the government is saying on this issue or that issue isn't actually disagreeing with the government, is it? Our passage here in 1 Peter chapter 2 encourages us, instructs us. I would even go so far as to say it commands us. It's an imperative here where it says, honor the emperor. And that's talking about the office for sure, but I believe it also indicates the process that's in place. The mechanisms that we have in place in our Canadian democracy to have conversation with those in leadership are relatively easy to access. But unfortunately, many of us choose instead, and I've been there, I will admit it, I've been there, where I choose instead to post a rant or a meme on social media declaring my distaste or my distrust for whatever happens to be the issue of the day. And I wonder, could it be that one of the very reasons so many feel so frustrated is that they are simply pointing out to one another how much they disagree with the government without actually addressing the government directly to say that they disagree? I mean, I said it was going to be a punch to the gut, but how much more school playground can it get? If we honestly believe that God has put these people into place, we read a few moments ago in Romans 13, it said it very clearly. God himself places these people into their offices. Now, he uses the human agency in a democracy, yes. If we believe that he has ordained them, then it is incumbent upon us to submit to that authority. God has ordered it. He has arranged it. He has set them up into their places, and he has given them his authority. So my question for us here, what does it say to the non-Christian people the Lord has put in our lives when we buck the God-ordained civil authority in our life? I wonder, does this seemingly minor dissension point to perhaps somewhere else we are undermining God's protective and life-sustaining rule in our life? Because whether we perceive it as minor or major, rebellion is always a major matter of the heart in God's eyes. So plain and simple, friends, when it comes to referring to these offices and the people who occupy them, there is no place in the vocabulary of a Jesus follower for the profanities, vulgarities, and obscenities we see on social media and other places. Now, this is more, I believe, than simply an argument of, well, how would you like it if somebody called you by those names? No, no, friends. Whether we like them as a person or not, they are human beings created in the image of God, just as we all are, and deserve to be respected at the very least to this degree. How dare we take the image of God and debase it with careless vulgarities? So for the sake of our witness before non-Jesus followers, for the sake of our allegiance to King Jesus, how do we as Christians respond submissively to civil authority? Well, there are actually very few specific instructions for Jesus followers in the New Testament regarding interaction with civil authorities. But here's where the hypothetical rubber meets the experiential road, okay? It basically boils down to these three things. Number one, pray for them. Pray for them. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Again, an older Paul speaking to a younger Timothy as he's charging Timothy to pastor his people well. He says, first of all, I urge you, I beg you, he says, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. And he says specifically in verse 2, for kings and all who are in high positions. Why? So that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. We've got to pray for them. That's, we see over and over again, perhaps the number one directive, specific as it gets, mind you, because God knew over time there would be different kinds and forms and shapes of government. As specific as it gets, the number one commandment for us as Jesus followers is to pray for those who are in civil authority over us. The second one is pay your taxes. We see this in a couple places as well. Jesus is quoted as saying, render to Caesar what is Caesar's. If Caesar says it belongs to him, then you got to give it. Pay your taxes. And then number three, as we see in today's passage, there's this idea of honor, respect, esteem towards those whom God has placed in authority over us. So I realize that particularly in an urban church family like Liberty Grace, you come from many different walks of life. You come from many backgrounds, many traditions, etc. I like what Pastor Rich Villadas says, and Pastor Darrell, I'm sure you can appreciate this. He says, pastoring a multi-background, multi-ethnic church often means it's also multi-theological and multi-political. This makes it, get this, multi-difficult. The worst thing we can do is romanticize diversity. To genuinely lead, he says this, to genuinely lead a diverse community is a call to take up one's cross and follow Jesus. So let me leave you with this thought, okay? One last punch to the gut, as it were, before we wrap things up here. Our purpose here today isn't a rally cry for partisanship behind one platform or one party or another. Okay. In fact, we make assumptions, I think, sometimes that Jesus has a political favorite. But when we look at the political spectrum, here's what we find. In Genesis, God's instructions to Adam and Eve were to take care of the garden. Now, Team Green, in our political spectrum, Team Green has gravitated to that command and kingdom value that we should care for, that we should steward the earth's resources and environment. Team Blue talks at length about family values and conservative social policy, but their real strength is in good fiscal stewardship. And as we know, responsible fiscal stewardship is a biblical value. Team Red really reflects the inclusiveness of the gospel when they say that everyone is welcome. Everyone matters. Even to use a biblical reference, we might say, whosoever will may come to Team Red. They say that anyone who wants to join is welcome to do so. No other political party models that like Team Red. James, the apostle, notes in his New Testament letter that pure religion is to care for the poor, the widow, and the orphan. And of all the parties on the spectrum, it's only Team Orange that has been a consistent and persistent advocate for the weakest and most vulnerable in our society, the last, the least, the lost, right? Now, admittedly, they've moved a long way from their church basement roots, of course, but their concern and their advocacy for the oppressed and the outsider reflects the aspect of pure religion that James references. So let me pop away from the screen share here for a minute and just be able to kind of look you in the eye, as it were, with this here, okay? I encourage you, friends, to leave partisanship out of your praying for our elected leaders. But please do pray for our elected leaders. I would love to help you connect to our Pray Ontario prayer network. I mentioned earlier, if you've popped in a bit late, prayontario.ca will get you there. And please do pray for our leaders and ask that God would move us into the paths of his purposes and his plans for our province and our nation. And just simply praying as Jesus did, not my will, but yours be done. And praying as Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, God, your will be done here in Canada, here in Ontario. God, your will be done in Liberty Village, as it is already established in the heavens. So friends, in conclusion, only when we understand that we are submitting to God by submitting to the authorities that he's placed over us can we truly make sense of submission to civil authority. It's for the sake of the lost and it's for the sake of the Lord together. May it be so among you there at Liberty Village, serving at Liberty Grace Church in your neighborhood there. May it be so among you. All praise to Jesus' worthy name. Amen.